Good morning, everyone. Yes, and happy 18th anniversary, Grace Community Church. Today, celebrate that 18th anniversary date and praise the Lord for how faithful He is. Great is Thy faithfulness. Remind you once again that in honor of the anniversary and also because of the upcoming World Mission Tour this year, it's not just short term, it's all around the world. It costs a lot of money, and we have a fundraiser lunch this afternoon. And so we hope you participate in that. The first place the world tour goes is to the Philippines. And so the meal today, the luncheon meal, has a Filipino flavor to it. And it is Filipino food, and you're going to see Filipino styles and dress and pictures and decor and everything else. So you don't want to miss that. Please stick around and join us. Make this luncheon a great success. I know the people worked hard yesterday cooking egg rolls all day long. And so don't miss that luncheon. Today, as we said, we celebrate the 18th anniversary for Grace Community Church. And whenever we have an occasion like this, I often like to look back to Old Testament events and characters because I think they help us to keep perspective on our calling and our purpose as a church as the years continue to go by. And by the way, that those pictures helped us keep our perspective too, right? And Jody did a good job on that. Well over 200 slides and a lot of work, a lot of hours. Didn't work right throughout the week, a lot of headaches. And finally she got that together, put a lot of hours in it, so we thank Jody for all that work. But today, as you saw in the video here, we're focusing especially on Abraham. Abraham's an important example for Christians in a lot of ways. But specifically today on our 18th anniversary, I'm focusing on the departure of Lot from Abraham and demonstrating how the faith of Abraham was of the quality and the nature that it sustained him through difficulties and through trials, through disappointments and through some sad times in life, as well as the times of blessing. Now, God has richly blessed us, as you know, at Grace Community Church as the years have gone by. We've had our shares, just like every church, of some disappointments and trials and things like that as well. But I think it's good for us to see how God wants to encourage His saints. He knows it's not going to be all just fun and games while we're here on this world until Christ comes again. But He seeks to encourage us in our difficult times. Now, I want to begin by just saying a little bit about Abraham to put things so we fully understand the importance of Abraham. Abraham as God's fountain of blessing, specifically. Abraham as God's fountain of blessing. Now, I say that because in Genesis 12, where we have the call of Abraham, God called him to leave the city of Ur and to go to a place that He would show him. One of the things that God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:2 was, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So we see God uses Abraham as a fountain of blessing for all ages to come, for believers in every generation, in every age. And we have specifically a connectedness to Abraham as believers. Turn to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, and check out with me verses 16 and 17. And Paul says, therefore the promise of God of eternal life and eternal hope, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, no, those who are the physical, literal descendants of Abraham, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And notice, He is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of all who believe, because specifically what it is about Abraham that we possess is his faith, the same quality of faith that was in Abraham. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians now. And then look in Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians 3, and in verse 7, we read, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe are the children of Abraham. You have true faith, and you're really a Christian today. There's a lot of false professors. But if you're for real, you're the same kind of faith that was in Abraham dwells in you. Also look down at the end of this chapter, Galatians chapter 3, at the end, verse 29. And notice it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I want you to see that our point of connection with Abraham, our point of connection with Abraham is faith. In other words, again, we have the same kind of faith, the same elements that made up Abraham's faith. The essence of Abraham's faith is the same thing that is true in every true believer right now. Now, it doesn't mean that your faith is developed in all its fullness in all the ways Abraham's faith was developed, but it means all the basic elements are there in that faith. The church, since we're celebrating a local church anniversary here today, the church is the community of God's faith. The church is the place where the individual Christians come to faith. That's where they usually hear the gospel and many times are saved in the church, if not through the ministry of the church. And it's also where those Christians began to grow in faith. Church is the place where Christ is appointed for progressive sanctification to take place through faith in God's Word. All of the hardships and trials and struggles with temptations and learning how to resist them, learning how to endure trials and have a right response to those trials, how to walk by faith. All of that in progressive sanctification we learn in the church. Also, the church, of course, is the harvesting center. The church is the harvesting center from which Christians are to propagate the faith and engender it in others. In other words, evangelism and discipleship. And this is why we have at Grace Community such a great emphasis upon missions. We have a great missionary outreach. We support missions around the world. But we also have this constant short-term ministry that we partake of in this world-to-world trip and reaching God's people and establishing partnerships in Poland, Romania, Philippines, and other places, Thailand, around the world. It's exciting. So the church is a harvesting center of faith. Now, I want to look at Abraham as the embodiment of saving faith this morning. Abraham as the embodiment of the saving faith, and we get encouragement through understanding how this faith works in Abraham and therefore in us. When Abraham was separated from Lot, you need to see this scene up here as just one more loss that he had to endure. And there are some things about our faith that are like that is like Abraham's faith in that God calls us sometimes, many times, to leave things behind. He calls us to separate ourselves out and to leave people behind sometimes, old friends that maybe weren't good for us, old things we used to be involved in that are not good for us, and so forth. For example, look in Genesis chapter 12 at Abraham's call. Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham initially, it was a call to separation, to leaving some things behind. This is hard. Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation and so forth, and all the nations of the world be blessed through you. Notice that from the very beginning, right away, God's call to Abraham was to leave some things. It costs something, sort of. This kind of faith means we've got to step out and do something. It costs us. And then Genesis 13, if you'll go on over to Genesis 13, here we have the section where Abraham's separation from Lot takes place. And it talks about how Lot departed from him. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him. And the thing I want you to see here, and this is what we're talking about, the emphasis today in this study. When Lot left Abraham, God sought to encourage Abraham because all of God's children in the world, all of the children of faith, experience the same kind of things as Abraham. And whenever we experience these times of a sense of loss and disappointment and sadness, God was there for Abraham. God encouraged him and God encourages us. God said in verse 14, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. And he told him to look at the whole land that he was going to give to him because Lot was going to this pleasant place, getting one of the best pieces of real estate, he thought. And yet God said to Abraham, no, I'm going to give you the whole ball of wax. So God's there to encourage, even when we have to leave like this. Now, but I'm focusing on this principle of the nature of faith of stepping out, even if it means sacrifice. Now, this principle of stepping out in faith and trusting God, even when it costs us something, is a, foundational or a fundamental element of true faith. And the principle was first illustrated in the Bible with Abraham. And if it goes back, something goes back to first principles first mentioned in the Bible, it's very important. So we can learn an important thing about our faith and the nature of it and the way it ought to be. Now, not only is this true, but Jesus emphasized this element of the faith as well, I think, in a number of places. But one of the outstanding ones is in Luke 18. Because in Luke 18, Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler. And I don't think you need to go there. You can copy down these references if you want to. But you know the story of Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and says, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he said, the young man says, "Well, I kept all of these from my youth on up." Jesus, who knew all men, looked at them and he says he loved the young man, but he knew he had not kept all the sins, and he knew his besetting sin was covetousness. And he was a rich and wealthy young man who was not willing to part with his wealth. And so Jesus said to him in verse 22, Luke 18, 22, "Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." See the principle of leaving behind. The idea that there may be some sacrifice when you step out and follow the Lord. There may be some abandoning that has to take place in your life from certain people, certain old friends that are bad influence in your life, from certain habits, certain places you used to frequent that are not appropriate for you. You may have to give up some things in your life. And then verse 28, Luke 18, 28, Peter was there when Jesus was talking to this rich young ruler. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, we've left all. We left everything we had to follow you." And then look at Jesus' reply in the next verse, verse 29. Jesus replied to Peter, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." What was Jesus doing? Here was one of his disciples saying, "Lord, it hasn't been easy to follow you." Peter says, "I like to fish." And we went fishing every day. And it was familiar. Capernaum was a beautiful place there by the lake of Galilee. And we left everything for you. Jesus says, "Peter, everybody who's sacrificed for me, everybody who stepped out in faith and taken little risks and suffered some loss, they're going to receive manifold more here in this life and in the life to come." And God encouraged Peter. When we're down sometimes, we don't keep perspective, but it's just a pothole. And we're just a little discouraged. God's got to restore perspective and give us encouragement. And he did the same thing to Abraham back in Genesis 13. When Lot left Abraham, God said to Abraham in Genesis 13, 14, he says, "The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had departed from him, 'Lift up your eyes, Abram. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north and south and the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth.'" So you see the lesson here. Was Abraham really losing out because Lot was choosing what seemed to be one of the best places? No. God says, "I'm giving you the whole ball of wax. Every speck of dust in all of the land is yours." And what about family? Was Abraham really losing family here? No. God says, "I'm going to give you offspring like the dust of the earth." We today, in this age, many thousands of years later, are still the children of Abraham. What's it going to be like when he's with his whole family in eternity? God says, "Don't worry about thinking you're going to lose some family here. I can take care of all of that." Now, but Abraham, as God encouraged him, Abraham was asked to do two things. Notice this. Verse 14, Genesis 13, 14, God said to Abraham, "Lift up your eyes." And secondly, in Genesis 13, 17, he says, "Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land that I'm giving to you." He asked him to do those two things. And I think, in a way, he asked us to do those same things when he tries to encourage us today. So that's the focus of our study today. These two things, I think, provide the secret of Abraham of persevering and keeping on and not losing the faith when you face so many difficult things because you see something higher. Now, I want you to notice first, though, in this text, in Genesis 13, that there's two kinds of looking here. God tells Abraham to look up, lift up his eyes. But we're told about Lot also looking. Look at Genesis 13, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Lot looked up, and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself, selfishly, he chose the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. I want you to notice that Lot's looking here, and a lot, I'm telling you, Christians, who are immature or carnal, can fall into the same kind of thing. So we need to pay attention. To be sanctified means to get away from that sinful mindset and to learn a more godly mindset. Lot, his looking, was selfish, and it was lusting after material things. It was a sensual focus. It was looking for material security in the things of this world. And it came out of a heart that was not fully committed to the Lord, a covetous heart. Note the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham says what? He says, hey, Lot, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, that's fine, I'll go to the right. And Lot says, I want that nice piece of property for me over there. You see, we do that, don't we? We are always looking out for number one, looking out for ourselves. And God is saying, no, no, no. I want you to get to where you drop your security blanket. You know, we all got our security blankets. Your security blanket may be your bank account, may be your job, may be your position. It may be your kids. I don't know. Maybe your parents. But we all got our security blankets, and we are inordinately trusting in those things and desiring those and lusting after those more than we are the things of God. God is saying, no, no, no. And God's not saying it's a sin to be wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. It wasn't sin. But Abraham, as you can see, held loosely to his wealth. It wasn't everything life is all about to him. And that's what God's saying. Our attitude, He's calling us to, the attitude of faith is holding loosely and being generous and trusting God and not thinking that it all depends upon our selfishness, our choosing the best for ourselves, and our holding onto it. And all the more that Abraham lifted up his eyes in his looking, the more he obeyed God, the more loosely he held the things, and the more he actually possessed more, and his soul was more full and at peace and stable. Now, I want to go on and talk a little bit about instruction, I think, that comes from this for people who are discouraged. Anybody discouraged here today? You don't raise your hands. Going through some hard things in your life? I think as the years go by, we got 18 years here at Grace Community, and some of you just in your marriage have been married for X number of years, or your family, I don't know, sorry, your career, and things are not what they used to be, and you're going through some trials and troubles. Here's some words of encouragement for you. God seeks to encourage us. He sought to encourage Abraham. He wants to encourage us. I want you to look over, first of all, at Genesis 15. We've already looked at Genesis 13. But in Genesis 15 is where Abraham was saying, God, I still don't have a child. You know, God called him out of the city of Ur many years earlier, and he said, I'm going to make of you a father of nations, many peoples. I'm going to bless you. And so his name was Abram, and Abram means exalted father. So you can imagine all of the travelers who traveled around, and Abraham was a hospitable, gracious man. When travelers would come and sit around in the evening, and they'd chew the fat and eat around the Cracker Barrel there and talk, they would say, what's your name? Abram. Oh, exalted father, how many children do you have? And he would say, well, I don't have any yet, but I'm going to be the father of many nations. And that was hard. But then God changed his name one day, remember? And he says, no longer you'll be called Abram, you'll be called Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. This didn't help Abraham any. Not with his reputation. You know, all the people were coming to visit and they sat around and talked, what's your name? Abraham. Oh, father of many. Well, how big a family do you have? Well, actually, I don't have any yet. I got zero. But the Lord is going to bless me and give me. See, this is the kind of thing. But Abraham was a man of faith. And he believed God's promises even when it didn't seem like it was going to happen. So here we are, Genesis 15. Abraham says in verse 2, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who inherits my estate is going to be Eliezer of Damascus. That was Eliezer you saw in the video. They brought him back for this. And verse 3, Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir, Eliezer. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then it says, look, God's seeking to encourage a downcast, discouraged Abraham, verse 5. He took him outside and said, what? Look up. Look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham, it says in verse 6, what? Believed God. Abraham believed God and was refreshed and was encouraged. In chapter 13, he tells him to look at the land. It's all going to be yours. Chapter 15, he tells him, look up at the stars. You see? So he causes Abraham to look away from this present circumstance, this world, and to believe what God is going to do for him. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 40. There's a very good passage there, I think, as far as encouragement is concerned. Isaiah chapter 40, because this is us, pictures us here. In verse 26, and God is offering encouragement again to His people in Isaiah 40. And when He offers encouragement, it's interesting that He says again in verse 26, Isaiah 40, 26, lift up your eyes. Here it is again. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of His great power and mighty strength? No one of them is missing. And look, here we are, though, in verse 27, just like Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, or complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. That's the way we are, right? You know, God doesn't know. God, He's not paying any attention. Why doesn't He do something? Look at my mess I've got in my life. God just doesn't realize what's going on in my life. God doesn't see. He's not aware of the problems I have. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Verse 28, God says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, who lift up their eyes, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now notice, those people in verse 27 who say, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God. These are people, they're like us, listen now. These are people whose eyes are where? Their eyes are down. Their eyes are cast down. What are they looking at? They're looking at the circumstances of this world and this life. They're looking at the frightening things that may happen to them tomorrow and how the whole world is going to come crashing down and I'm going to be destroyed and God never even knew. God couldn't even care. He didn't take care of me. God wasn't able to help me. That's the way we're thinking. We're looking at our relatively little problems in God's eyes and we're looking down and we've lost perspective. We can't see God. We don't see His fingerprints in the circumstances of our life and so we assume that God can't see us. And that means a loss of faith. That is an attitude of disbelief. Turn also to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 is another interesting, encouraging passage. Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. But Zion said, here's the way we are again, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. You ever been there, done that? God has forsaken me. God has forgotten about me. Look at everybody around me, but look at me. Verse 15, God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she bore? And then he goes on and says, well, even if she does, though she may forget, I will not forget you. I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of people who are like Abraham when Lot departed. At times we fall into a mindset of discouragement. We feel abandoned. We feel depressed. And we're questioning the future. Some of you sitting here today, that's where you are. Now, you know, the devil uses those kind of situations, but God uses them too. Think of that now. The devil uses them, but so does the Lord. How does the devil use them? The devil knows how to use all kinds of troublesome life situations to cause us become discouraged and disoriented and to lose our hold on God, and then we begin to live like blasphemers. And we begin to walk like the rest of the world and go back into our own lifestyle. And we dip into that stuff, and it's sliding back into the garbage is what it is. Some of the turns of events that can happen in our life, for example, and in our congregation, I'm thinking from our own congregation, Things we deal with all the time. Loss of jobs. Guys are up in years and all of a sudden they lose their job and their career. That's tough. That's a discouraging moment. Rejection by somebody we wanted to marry, but they rejected us, turned us down. Or maybe some position we hoped to gain and we were rejected and they chose somebody else. Divorce. Not only outside the church, but inside the church, over 50%. Death of a loved one. We've had that in our congregation even recently. Or like Abraham, somebody we're attached to and dependent upon, really dependent upon, and they're going to move away. Failure of someone we've looked up to, right, in the church, and we respect and honor them, and they've fallen somehow. And it's really a discouragement to us. And here's a big one. Grieving over the waywardness and rebelliousness of our own children. Big, huh? There's a lot of sad moments. A lot of things that you think the devil can't get a hold of these situations. You think he doesn't use them? He certainly does. And he tries to destroy. He's Apollyon, the destroyer. He tries to destroy your faith and destroy God's, your dependency upon God and God getting glory out of you. But the other thing I want you to see is God actually uses these situations. God uses these situations. Why do you think he allows them to happen? It's not that he isn't paying attention. It's not that he's sleeping or something when it happens. He's using them to perfect his plan in you. He uses them to stretch us, to stretch our faith. He uses difficult circumstances to make us realize how utterly dependent on him we are and how totally sufficient he is. All right? So God knows what he's doing. Now let me tell you about the dangers to beware of when you're in these situations, because some of you are in situations like this right now. Here are the dangers to watch for. Wrong, sinful responses. Number one is focusing on ourselves. Losing the big picture, no longer looking up, but focusing on poor me, poor, woe is me, self-pity. Second wrong response is panic. Oh, what am I going to do now? Look what's happened. I'm going to be destroyed. Panic. And taking matters into our own hands. Remember, Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife twice. He got into trouble over that. And so Abraham wasn't perfect, you know, even though he had this great faith. There were times when he lost that faith and abandoned it, just like we do. But we take matters into our own hands and we make a big mess out of them. That's a wrong panic, is a wrong reaction. Also, allowing ourselves to become overwhelmed by fear. Boy, been there, done that? Boy, what are we going to do now? Lost the job? Got no source of income? What about my future? What about my health? You know, what about my children? And we worry. But 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Look up! Look up! And in Isaiah 41:10, I love Isaiah 41:10, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. The word dismayed means don't be overwhelmed. Is that the way you feel? Is that where you just feel everything's just overwhelming and you're just crushed and I can't take it anymore? Panic attack, weeping. God says, look up, look up. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, he says, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is God, common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested or tried above what you're able to bear. You see, that's what the Word of God says. It may seem overwhelming to you, but God knows. He knows your tolerance level and He knows what He's trying to do. And when you're under the circumstances, be sure to look up over the circumstances and try to trust God and allow Him to do what He's trying to do with you. And then the other sinful response, of course, is becoming bitter and resentful. Got hard things in your life? Got a lot of pain, sorrow, depression, discouragement, and you're getting bitter. You're getting angry. And that's showing in your attitude. Well, Hebrews 12:15 says, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up in you and what? By it, many around you will be defiled. You defile your marriage. You defile your church. You defile your friends and your home and so forth. So these are sinful, wrong responses. But it happened when people aren't looking up, but they're looking down at the circumstances. Now, I want you to remember, God's encouragement of Abraham involved two things. Number one, lift up your eyes. And secondly, go through the length of the breadth of the land. And God continues to use these two directives to encourage believers today. And I want to show you this scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 18. Because this shows you, God wants you to listen to what I'm telling you. God wants you to pay attention when He says, lift up your eyes. No, I'm depressed, God. I'm in a hard time right now. I don't want to lift up my eyes. No. Lift up your eyes. Why? Look at this. This is a great verse. I hadn't brought this out for a while. I'm going to bring it out today, and I want you to mark it down and then put it someplace so you can memorize it. Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, the Lord, on His part, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Now look what this verse is saying. It says, the Lord longs. What does that mean? He's straining at the bit. He's anxious. He's longing to be gracious to you. And then it says, He rises to show you compassion. You got the picture, God's on the throne up in heaven and He's watching, you know. Psalm 33 says, from heaven the Lord looks down, sees all mankind. He's always watching. And here it says, He's watching and He's got this grace, this help, this strength, this solution He wants to give you. And He's up over your head, you know, and you're down here looking like this, you know. But God, He longs to help you. He longs to give you the grace. He even rises to do it. But it says, how do you get it? It says, blessed are those who what? Who wait for Him, which means to trust on Him and not run ahead and take things into our own hands and our clever little plans and try to come up with our own solutions and fretting and so forth. That's what it means. God wants us to learn to trust Him. And God's ready to give it to us. But if we don't do it right, God says, no, I'm sorry. Even though I want to, I can't, because you won't look up here. You're still looking down. You're not trusting. All right? Big lesson here, right? This thing about lifting up your eyes is everywhere in Scripture. Let me show you some places. I've already mentioned Genesis 15:5, where Abraham is discouraged about not having a child yet. God takes him out and says, look up at the heavens. Look up. That theme is repeated everywhere in Scripture. Psalm 42:5-11, the words aren't there, but it's saying the same thing. It says, oh my soul, why are you cast down within me? What does it say? Hope thou in God. What's that saying? Lift up your eyes when you're depressed. Lloyd-Jones wrote a whole volume on spiritual depression based on this verse in Psalm 42:5. Oh my soul, why are you cast down within me? Why so discouraged? Hope thou in God. Stop looking at the circumstances. Look up at God. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. Are you with me? I hope you are, because this is good for you. Psalm 121. And this is a great psalm. And Teresa, our secretary, the theologian, saw this and put it in the bulletin too, so that's good. Psalm 121. And notice the words it starts off with. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. That's how you get solutions. That's how you get strength from the Lord to endure the little pothole you're going through right now. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. Oh, is that good? He sustains you. And when you think you're going to fall and you can't make it, no, He won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He never sleeps on the job while you're going through things. Indeed, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. I don't know about you. That's encouraging to me. Look up. I lift up my eyes to the hill. The danger is when we're looking down and we're caught up in the worry and the stew and the fretting. Another one's Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. What do you got to do to do that? You got to look up. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And notice who Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the cross? How did He make it through all of that? By looking forward to the joy of having all of the redeemed He purchased with His blood in His presence in eternity to behold His glory. That's what sustained Jesus. And He says, He's our example. We are to look up and see the eternal things that outweigh, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time, what? Not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And then Jesus in the Gospels is often portrayed as lifting up His eyes. Just two examples. John 11:41-42. Here was at the tomb of Lazarus, and as He raised Lazarus from the dead, it says, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and says, Father, I thank You that You have heard me. He doesn't just do this this mighty act of resurrecting Lazarus. He looks up to the Father and gives glory to the Father. And he's our example. Also in John 17, where he prays the intercessory prayer, it says after Jesus had done this, it says he looked up towards heaven and then he prayed that great prayer in John 17. Now, the Son of God always was going out to pray alone at night and was always lifting up his eyes to heaven as he was in this journey of his in this world. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? We can get by any morning of our lives without getting down on our knees before the Lord and lifting up our eyes every day and then throughout the day. Now be careful. I don't mean to literally do this because you might fall off of something. But I'm saying in your soul and your heart, all day long, always, never cease praying. Lift up your eyes to God. And I think this is also, by the way, summed up in another good verse, and that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You ever heard of that one before? I think the admonition to lift up our eyes is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 living. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. How do you know He's going to direct your path? Because we just read Isaiah 30, verse 18, where God says, I'm longing to do it. I'm lifting up, I'm rising up from my throne to do it. Just look up, wait upon me, and have the response of faith. Another important truth here. Another important truth is to beware of the effect of distractions. Why is it that we don't look up? Because of distractions. A couple of quick examples. Peter stepped out of the boat in Matthew 14 and he started to walk on the water and he did pretty good until what? Until he got distracted. And he looked at the waves and the choppy waves instead of Jesus. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to go under. You see, lift up your eyes. As long as he had his eyes uplifted on Jesus, he was all right. And then also on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was distracted again. That was a great experience, and I can understand how he's distracted. I mean, Moses and Elijah appeared there with Jesus, and they were glorified like they're going to be in eternity, and amazing glory shone from them. And Peter says, oh, I got all excited. Let's build a tabernacle and do this and the other thing. And finally, the Father had to interrupt him. Excuse me, Peter, excuse me. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. We can be embarrassing. And that's the way we are. We get distracted, and God says, there's all these other conflicting interests. There's all this busyness in the world around us, and all these conflicting voices. Our problem is we try to listen to them all. Knock it off. The voice said, here's my Son. Listen to Him. Lift up your eyes every day, all day long, and put Him at the center and see what a difference it makes. Excuse me. The last thing I want to focus on a little bit here is the importance of the doctrine of the land. Because it also, as you know, in Genesis 15, or Genesis 13, not only did he say in Genesis 15 to lift up your eyes to the stars, but in Genesis 13 he says, lift up your eyes and look at the land. Measure the land. A lot of people, I don't think, know this, but I think there's a spiritual significance to the doctrine of the land. When God promised His people, He emphasized strongly the importance of how the fact He was going to give them land. And a lot of people today, dispensationalists are big on this, are all interested in the politics of the Middle East and everything else and where you draw political lines and how much is Israel and this, that, and the other. You're missing the most important thing. I don't know who's right in all that, but I'm saying this. The most important thing is the spiritual significance of the doctrine of the land. I hope I got your interest because this is good stuff. God promises to give His own, the redeemed, a place of their own of safety and security because all of us inside of our soul have a deep longing for a place to be secure and to be at peace. And you think of your home. You want to buy a home. Isn't that what you want? You want a place where you can get away from it all and it's safe and secure and the winds and storms can blow and all that and you put up your feet and be warm and so forth. That's what God is saying. Look at here and let me give you a couple of scriptures. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, 10 and 11. God says, I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Isn't that good? Sounds good to your soul. Comforting, huh? A place of your own. And then Micah 4, 1. In the last days, every man will sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. So I'm just wanting you to get to see that God's talking about ministering to a fundamental need that we have as humans and frail creatures, a place of our own to have stability and peace and comfort and safety. The big place
If I were to take you to one place in the Bible that talks about the doctrine of the land, it's Psalm 37. So, open your Bibles to Psalm 37. Do a little Bible study here before we end today. Psalm 37 about the doctrine of the land. And in Psalm 37, look at verses 3 to 5. And it says, trust in the Lord. And by the way, Psalm 37 is called the Don't Fret Psalm. That's what I call it anyway. Because that's the first words of the psalm, and it's repeated throughout the psalm. It says, don't fret. It didn't say, don't be a fret. That's a different kind of fret. This is a don't fret. It means don't stew. And boy, I'm telling you, congregation, I'm just pastor of this church, and I'm sure every pastor goes through the same thing. Full of congregation of fretters. Always stewing and worrying about something. You know, that's the way we are. Instead of trust in the Lord. Verse 3 to 5 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, doctrine of the land, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. I want you to notice, I believe that to dwell in the land and to enjoy safe pasture is closely associated with, I think equated with, trusting in the Lord. Delighting yourself in the Lord. That's what it says in the words around that thing about the land there. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Dwelling in the land seems to be given a spiritual significance. Now the rest of the psalm, I think, helps bear this out. Look at verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. Do not fret. There it is. It only leads to evil fretting. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Verse 22. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. Verse 27. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. Verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I want to see you just to see that inheriting the land seems to have a bigger meaning than some piece of real estate. Look at the end, the way this psalm ends. I think it also shows the spiritual significance of the doctrine of the land. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. That's the way He's summing up everything He's teaching in the psalm. Not about the land, piece of property, real estate. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He's their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. In other words, the dwelling in the land seems to correspond to me to abiding in Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ, I think, is spiritually dwelling in the land while we're here on earth. It's walking with God every day and abiding in Christ every day by maintaining the spiritual disciplines and staying close to Him. It's lifting up your eyes every day. You see that? I think that's the way we walk through the land today. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 living. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not your own. When you're doing that, I think you're abiding in the land in the spiritual sense here, in the true depth of the meaning of what it means to have something that's our own in a place of security and safety. Where else but in the Lord? So there's a spiritual sense in which true believers begin to dwell in the land in the here and now. Now, we never fully possess that land in the here and now, but then again, neither did Abraham. Abraham never fully possessed the land. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Are you with me? Are you still out there? Hang in there. Hebrews 11, because it's important. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Also talking about the Old Testament saints, like Abraham. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, then they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And then also look at Hebrews 13, 14. For here in this world, in this time, for here we do not have an enduring city in the land. But we are looking for the city that is to come. And what does it say in Revelation 21? I saw the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, what? Is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And so this is, I think, what God is saying to us. He's saying, when you're in a pothole, it's just temporary. And it's not too big, you can't handle it. The worst thing can happen is you die. Scripture says, you're a Christian, you die, be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. How bad can it be? That's the worst that can happen. God knows what He's doing. And He'll give you the strength and the grace to go through it. If you stop looking down and thinking, poor me, and looking at the circumstances and having panic attacks, and start lifting up your eyes, and you start taking in God's promises, memorizing them, meditating on them, living by them, and trusting, testing God's Word, and you're walking through the land of security and peace and dwelling in Him throughout your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and thank You for how good You've been to us at Grace Community in these 18 years. But Lord, we need grace to persevere and to carry on. We don't know when You will come again. It may be tomorrow, maybe today. And we don't know what our future will be, but we know we're just called to be faithful. And we trust that that future is going to be good because You said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We thank You, Lord, that we can realize we're in Your hands. Give us the grace, Lord, to look up, to keep our eyes on Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.